Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. We continue in our series called The Upper Room. This is the discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night that he was betrayed with his disciples, an intimate moment in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, with those, well, he was most familiar with and those who were most familiar with him. And we're going to be reading the first five verses of John 17, John 17, verse 1. This is the word of God. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask that you would bless our time together as your people in the study of your word, and that your Spirit would illumine these passages in our hearts and in our minds, that you would help myself in proclaiming your word clearly to your beloved, the church. We ask this in Jesus. Amen. When we left the Lord Jesus Christ in this upper room discourse, Jesus said, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." And right after that, he begins to pray. We don't know, was that exactly after he said this? "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." We're not certain. But what we are certain of is that the Apostle John was witness to this prayer. Prayers in the ancient world were often never silent. They were out loud. And Jesus is with his men, as I like to call him, his merry men, walking and talking with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are no longer in the upper room. They are on the move, and Jesus is teaching. And it appears that Jesus is praying while he's with his men. John would have seen this. He would have seen this very, actually, traditional posture in the ancient world, where the one praying would look up to heaven and their eyes would be open. And it's like John is taking in that very moment, that very prayer, recording it. Of all the disciples, he's the only one to record it. And Jesus has his eyes up to the Father, and he doesn't even say, "Our Father" or "My Father." He says, "Father." He had done this before. As you look in John 11, verse 41, "Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" And of course, if you go to the Psalms, Psalm 121, or Psalm 123, verse 1, the psalmist sings, "I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven." It does make sense, doesn't it? If we're going to pray to our Father who is in heaven, where do we look? Well, in the ancient world, it's very natural to look up. Father, Father. A wondrous intimacy. It's that's different, though. Father. That's not how the ancients prayed. This is very non-typical within Jewish prayer to look up to heaven and say, "Father." But as you see throughout the Gospel of John, how many times is the Father spoken of? 100 times. In this prayer, it is 6 times. The Father has been everywhere in these last discussions with his disciples. In fact, you cannot go away from the page to experience the reality of Jesus' intimacy with his Father. Oh, Jesus loves the Father. He loves the Father. Isn't that what you see in this prayer? And I believe the life of prayer demonstrates your love for the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The prayerless Christian is one who has no love for the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. Because when you love someone, you talk with them. You spend time in their presence. Maybe you say nothing, but you're in his presence. Because you know you're loved. As a Christian, we know we're loved. Christ was sent into the world to die for a wretch like me. And yet, how often do we forfeit our time to pray? Too busy with whatever distracts us on our phones or the priorities that seem to easily skitter away as our day goes through. And God is calling us to come and pray, to say our Father, to look up to heaven and pray. God wants disciples who know him, who walk with him, who love him. He wants your heart. Because Jesus is not doing this for himself, is he? He's doing this for his men. He's doing it for those who are witnessing like John, who wrote this down, this intimate moment, walking. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, Father! It's really a wondrous moment. In fact, this prayer that we find before us in John chapter 17 is the longest extant prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. It is separated into 4 parts. This part is where Christ is praying for himself. The second part is where Christ is praying for his disciples. And the third part is where Christ is praying for those disciples that will come through the apostolic ministry of his men, who will be filled by the Holy Spirit and proclaim the gospel with power. And so I believe you could say that this is the Lord's Prayer. I know we say the Lord's Prayer is from Matthew chapter 6. That's where Jesus is teaching us how to pray. But we can honestly say this is the Lord's Prayer. Or as some have called it, the high priestly prayer, where the Lord Jesus Christ, as our prophet, priest, and king, is interceding as the priest did for himself, for the priests, and for the nation. And it's this word glory that comes out, doesn't it? Father, the time has come. My hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, this is a glorious theme. Throughout the Gospel of John, this idea of glorify and glory, it is everywhere in the text. This glory of Christ. Now, we know the glory of Christ that actually John mentions this before in John chapter 1, verse 14. You can see that in your notes, where John writes in his prologue to the gospel, according to John, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's speaking of Jesus as the divine Logos. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came for the Father full of grace and truth. John is simply saying, I've seen God. In the flesh, he tabernacled among us, full of grace, full of truth. I've seen him. I've seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He writes, actually, in 1 John chapter 1, this is a letter to the churches. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. See, John is an intimate witness of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He's been there the whole time. And right from the very beginning of his gospel, he wants to make that known to his readers. The one I'm speaking of, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is the creator of all the universe, and he became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and I saw the entirety of his ministry. I saw him when he made water into wine. And at that moment, we believed. I saw him heal the sick, make the paralyzed walk, the blind to see, even the dead to rise. Remember Lazarus in this gospel. John was an eyewitness. He saw the glorious reality of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you can see very clearly in John chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. The entirety of Jesus' earthly ministry brought glory to his Father who was in heaven. John himself being witness to every single event. For these 3+ years, he has been at the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Where is John? He's right next to Jesus. Right next to his friend. But more importantly, to the creator of all things. The glory of Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we engage the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this season of Lent. What a wondrous season it is to read about the life and ministry, suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you take hold of the book and you open the book, what are you reading about? His glory. The glory of God revealed to humanity. The Bible is a glorious book because it speaks of God's glory and most intensely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the culmination. He is the crescendo. He is the grand symphony at the end of time declaring the glory of God. And of course, we know about the crowds. They were immense that followed Jesus, often all for the wrong reasons. But even the people that did not believe could see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his miracles. And even those who saw his miracles could not deny it, and yet still they were consumed with a hatred to destroy him, the religious leaders. The question for us is, what is Jesus saying, Father? The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What's he saying? What glory is Jesus speaking of? Is he speaking about the whole of his ministry, his glorious ministry and miracles? What glory is Jesus speaking of? Well, it's the glory of the cross. It's the glory of the cross. As one reads the Gospel of John, we can't help to see that God's glory is revealed in many different ways in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his miracles, not only in his person as being God, the very God, the creator of the universe, the reason for all existence, but the glory is seen most powerfully in his death. He says what? The hour. Father, the hour, or the time, has come. This word hour is very important in the Gospel of John. It is not a throwaway statement. We see in John chapter 2, again we're going back to the wedding at Cana of Galilee where Jesus turned water into wine and his mom's got a problem because they've run out of wine, and that's very bad for a wedding ceremony in the ancient world. And Jesus responded, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." My time has not yet come. Again, in chapter 7, verse 30, Jesus again replies, "At this they seized him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come." There were many times where the crowd wanted to kill Jesus. There's one thing about Jesus, a lot of people hated him. You want to talk about a rocky ministry? The Lord Jesus Christ was always this close to being killed. Even his own town was thinking about throwing off the cliff in Nazareth. A rocky ministry. But each time he walked through the crowd, because the hour had not yet come. But when you get to John chapter 12, verse 23, this is what Jesus said, or how he replied to Philip particularly and Andrew, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What is Jesus talking about? Well, if you go a little further to John chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. What's Jesus speaking about there without being crystal clear? There's an intensity, isn't it? He doesn't want this hour. Why is that? What do we learn in the other Gospels about the hour? What do we learn in the Garden of Gethsemane from Luke and Mark and Matthew? "Take this cup from me, but not my will, or but thy will or your will be done." The cup of wrath, of God's wrath for sin. And here we see Jesus Christ as the sin bearer of all that would be his. Now, just before this discourse, we read in John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Again, the time had come. This mission that began with his incarnation, it's about over. It's about over. Now, of course, we know the rest of the story, right? We can say it's Jesus' death. Or is it Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and return? What's John saying? Do you really know? We think we know, but we assume what this is saying. But John has a way of having double meaning everywhere, doesn't he? He always makes it bigger. And so that's why for 2,000 years, many of the saints have scratched their head to the depth and the width and the height of the meaning that John is writing for us. Or should we say the meaning that Jesus is communicating to his church? Well, the hour is here in the story. And I do believe we can connect this. I have it a little bit different in the notes, but let's look at the finished work. It's a little bit in your outline. You see in verse 4, we're skipping the eternal life section. We'll come back to that one. But let's go to verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I have brought you glory on earth by completing or finishing, or the word tetelestai, the work you gave me to do. What does Jesus say, his last words in the Gospel of John from the cross? In John chapter 19, verse 30, he proclaims, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The work you have gave me to do. It's the same language. This word is used again and again by John in his gospel. But what seems very clear is that this hour that was spoken of previously in verse 1 is fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And if you go through the rest of the gospel, this is the language you will hear. John chapter 14, verse 34, "My food," Jesus says, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," to complete his work, to tetelestai. See, Jesus' food was to complete the mission that he was sent to do, which was to die. Now we know this, right? We know this in the wider context of the other Gospels and the Apostle Paul and Peter and John. But just studying here, just diving down in the text before us, and in the Gospel of John, is a good exercise because we can see the entire ministry of Jesus. He is looking forward to this moment. He says, "My food, my sustenance, the very reason why I exist is to give my life upon the cross to finish the work. That's the great glory I have come for. Not just to heal the blind or to raise the lame or even to raise the dead, but more importantly, to die for your sins. To be the sacrifice for your sins." And that's how God that's how the Lord Jesus Christ glorifies the Father more than any other way, is in the cross. It's in his betrayal, denial. It's in the trials. It's in the scourging. It's in the crucifixion. It's in the mocking. It's in the spitting. It's in the darkness. It's in the darkness that Jesus Christ glorifies the Father more than anything else. And that's why he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that I might glorify you. Help me." You see the real reality of his humanity, just like in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Empower me. Help me to face this cross. Help me to finish the race set for me." It's in the darkest moment in human history where God shines his glory most beautifully, in the death of Jesus. What jewelry do Christians often wear, Christian women? It's a cross, isn't it? Often gold. Why? Simple. That's where God reveals his glory most beautifully, most powerfully, most exhaustively. It's a glory that's never gone out. It's a glory that still shines 2,000 years later. It's a glory that is spoken in thousands of languages. It's a glory that has affected people groups and civilizations and history and philosophy and economics. It really has changed the history of all humanity. But it's that one moment at the cross where the glory of God is expressed most beautifully. And it still captivates you, doesn't it? That glory at Calvary, does it still not captivate you? Can we see that in your prayer life? That the glory of Christ and him crucified captivates your heart? Is it seen there? Because what we see in the very middle of the text, the story in verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that they may know you. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he express this glory, this beautiful radiating glory in the darkness that captivates the hearts of men 2,000 years later? It's to know him. When the Bible says no, it doesn't mean information. It doesn't mean like the demons know Jesus. They know Jesus. They know that he's the Savior. And they shudder because they are damned, aren't they? No, the knowledge is one of intimacy. This is eternal life, that you would know him. Jesus didn't die so that you would know him just a bit, so that you can get into a heaven without him. Oh, no. He died in order that you might know him, that you might know the depth and the width and the height of his love. He died so that you would have fellowship with his Father and himself in the power of the Spirit. He died in order that heaven would not be a place, but would be, well, what is heaven? Is it just a place we go to live for all eternity? Or is heaven, at the heart of heaven, where's the light? Who's the light of heaven? Who's at the center? God the Father and the Son. The city would be meaningless with the streets of gold without Christ. Heaven would be empty without Christ. Do you want to know him? Because that's why he died, that you would know him and that you would know him intimately. Oh yes, maybe you've heard all this before. But what I found in my own walk is I need to hear the same things again and again and again and again and again. All the time, because my heart has a way of forgetting. So deep and wide is the pride, unfortunately, that still festers amongst not only myself, but you. I can see some of you squirming. That's the advantage of me being in the pulpit. I can see your faces. These are basic truths, but they're deep and wide. They're glorious truths. And God has given you an eternal life, not so that you would go to heaven, but that you would know him. I don't want to go to heaven if Jesus is not there. I have no desire to live for all eternity without the lover of my soul there who died for me in the darkness of Golgotha. No. I want to be there because he's there, interceding at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Amen? Amen. That's why we want to be there. And you see in this prayer, where does Jesus want to be? Yes, he's on an earthly ministry, and the hour has come for his death and his resurrection, but also his ascension. Right? The ascension is here. You see that in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That's how the Gospel of John begins, with the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? It begins with the Word created all things with the Father. Or as John beautifully says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He wants to go back to that intimacy. Because he's lived at a place of war, hasn't he? He's lived in the reality of his human flesh in opposition against him. But now his heart yearns. He yearns to be with the Father. What a wondrous example of how we ought to pray. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? That's the word. And sometimes we're so earthly minded, we don't even think of this because we're trying to make certain we eke out as many nanoseconds of this life that is passing us like a breath. You're one breath away from your eternity. But see, you don't lose a breath in heaven. It just keeps breathing. And Jesus has this yearning. I want to be with you, Father. I want to be with you. And as the Christian who is at war, because we are the church militant, the yearn of the soul is, I want to be with you, O Christ. I want to be with my Heavenly Father that loved me and sent you. I want to be with all the saints that are singing your praises. And so my prayer is, oh Father, cause my heart to yearn for that which is to come and to yearn for your presence that's for all eternity. Let's pray, oh Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the word that became flesh, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died and showed your glory for all to see. And in so doing, he redeemed us from our sins. And now we are white in the blood of the Lamb. And he rose triumphant in victory at his resurrection and has ascended and is reigning, and one day will come back. Father, bless your church. May these truths that we know so well, again, what they sing to our hearts, day after day after day after day, and would they never grow old, even if we're old. May they never grow old, and may we yearn for heaven even more as we run the race. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.